A monk joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. After the first 10 years, he was called in by the supervisor and asked, "Do you want to say anything? You haven't talked for 10 years." He said, "Food's bad." Another 10 years went by, and they gave him another opportunity then to voice his thoughts. And they said, "Is there anything you want to say after these last 10 years?" He said, "The beds are really hard." Another 10 years went by. Again, he's called in by the superior. And when he's asked anything, he responds and says, "I quit." And the superior says, "You quit?" He said, "This isn't surprising at all. You've been complaining ever since you got here." Let's pray. Jesus, just like you, we have entered a world that is broken, hurting, and many times upsetting. So much seems out of control, although we know it's not out of your control. Fill us with your peace and grace to be lights in the darkness and a hope in uncertainty. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today, we've been preaching through the Old Testament book of Job. It won't surprise you today, because you've all been reading ahead, that we're actually going to cover six chapters. Job 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37. I'll be trying to highlight some of the main themes in each one. We've been looking closely at the book of Job in the Old Testament, which has been placed in the wisdom literature of the Bible, along with the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I want to give credit again to such sources as the Bible Project, which is online, John Walton's writings, Richard Belcher's writings. This wisdom literature was meant to provide a large umbrella of understanding that generally happened. And so here's some examples of that out of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7. The fear or the reverence of God is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Proverbs 20:14. What a terrible deal, people say when they're negotiating to buy something. Then they go home and brag about what a great deal they got. Proverbs 11:22. A beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig snout. Proverbs 12:13. Bad people trip over their lying lips. Good people don't have a lip problem. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool looks smart when his mouth is shut. If he doesn't say anything, he could actually look intelligent. So you can see, generally, 9 out of 10 times these things would play this way. The book of Job is centrally not about suffering. I'm going to say that again. The book of Job is centrally not about suffering. It's about trusting God when we can't understand. Many times, our children do not know why we're shoving this cherry mixture down their throats when they feel bad enough already, or why they need to go to bed at a certain time because things are just starting to get fun. Job has lost everything that was important to him: his 10 children, his possessions, his role in the community, and his health. He has 3 wise friends that travel some distance to try and comfort their friend: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They sit in silence for 7 days, so overwhelmed at their friend's plight. Finally, they speak into this crazed situation to try and make some sense of this complete disaster. Basically, their premise is this: it's 3 wise guys. If you're wise and good, good things will happen to you and God will reward you. Also, if you're evil and stupid, bad things will happen to you and you only have yourself to blame. A little harsh, no? Have you ever played chess and had your opponent cornered? Or they trapped you and there was no way out? No matter how much time you took, there was no solution. Or a similar thing could happen if you ever played capture the flag and you're the only one left in your team. Well, the opposing team is closing in on you. Job's response to his friend's not helpful advice, and in doing so, possibly has trapped God, or he's backed him into a corner. In Job chapter 31, Job set out his case And either God's going to remain silent, which would vindicate Job as being righteous and innocent, or God will speak to defend himself, which Job has been begging for right from the start. To be or not to be? Is God going to speak, or is he going to remain silent? Is God going to speak into your situation in our lives, or is he going to remain silent? Job chapter 32. It starts out with Job's three friends being silent after Job responded to the accusations, and simple math, if you're good, only good things will happen to you. If you're bad, you get bad things. Job 32, 2 and 3, a new character shows up who we've never heard of before, Elihu. And he's rip-roaring mad. Have you ever had any friends that were mad? On the farm, we used to have some mad cows that would chase after us. In verse 3, he is mad because Job's friends have not come up with any answers to Job's plight, but declare Job as being wrong. He's mad at Job because Job has justified himself. In Job 32, 4 and 7, Elihu has remained silent because he was younger than everyone else present. The idea here, if you've lived this long, you may have gained some insight in how to stay alive. Job 32, 12, Elihu says, I gave you my attention, but there was no one who refuted Job. No one among you who answered his words. Elihu is right. Job's three friends were unable to credibly solve why Job is in this disaster or predicament. Job 32, 17 to 19, Elihu declares he can no longer hold the words inside him. If he doesn't speak, he's going to burst like a new wineskin. Do you know people who think that they're going to explode if they don't share their opinion? Verse 20, the only way he could find relief is to talk. So in chapter 33, Elihu is going to try to bring clarity to the messed up situation. Job 33, 12. But in this, you are not right. God is greater than any mortal. Job is declaring his innocence over God's justice, the same God who created all things, even Job. Job declares that God is silent, where Elihu says that God is actually speaking, but people don't hear him. Elihu says there are a couple ways that God speaks. Verse 14, God speaks, but people don't perceive it. How does God speak? The first is found in Job 33, 15 to 18. In dreams and visions at night, he opens their ears and terrifies them with warnings. Have you ever had a nightmare? Job sure has. Earlier in chapter 4, 13, a nightmare that disturbed my sleep. And then again in chapter 7, 14, frightening me with dreams and terrifying me. When you have a bad dream, it's hard to feel rested. The second way that Elihu says God speaks is mentioned in Job 33, 19 and 22. They're chastened or disciplined with pain upon their beds and strife in their bones. So besides dreams, God also gets their attention through sickness and suffering. So Job's other three friends were saying that Job had been bad and was suffering the consequences of his actions and needed to repent. But this is not what Job or Elihu believed was the core problem or issue. Elihu believed that God was showing up in scary dreams. You know what? They should do a movie. You know what I call it? Monsters, Inc. Scary dreams and sicknesses to move Job off the path that he was on, which would have ended up disastrous. God is moving Job to safety through all this. God was speaking to redirect Job, to protect Job. Walton says, Elihu considers these communications, dreams and sickness, to be instructive and constructive rather than punitive or punishment. Job 33, 29, 30. God indeed does all these things twice, three times, over and over with mortals. angels to bring back their souls from the pit so they may see the light of life. Instead of God being against Job, he's actually rescuing him. Job chapter 34. Elihu clarifies his accusation against Job. Verse 5 and 6. Job has said, I'm innocent, and God has taken away my right. In spite of being right, I'm counted a liar. My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. Job 34, 8. Who goes in the company of the evildoers and walks with the wicked? Elihu is accusing Job of aligning himself philosophically with evildoers by default when he sets himself up against God. Summing up, either you are for God or you're against God. But what is being said is not true of Job. For he's not following God for what he can get out of the deal, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. This is the same thing the accuser does in the first two chapters of Job. He says, take it all away. Take his house away, his home away, his family away, and Job will curse God to his face. But he doesn't do that. And then the accuser claims Job only cares about his own skin. Strike Job's health down, and he will curse you to your face, God. But Job doesn't do that. Although Job doesn't have this figured out, his motivation is right. This, in part, is what Elihu is accusing Job of. Job 34, 12 to 15. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth? Who laid on him the whole world? If he should take back his spirit to himself and gather to himself his breath, all flesh would perish together, and all mortals return to the dust. Elihu's point is just like God breathed into the first human being, Adam, and gave him life. It is God who's the author of our very breath, who holds us together. Well, my dad died over 40 years ago, and we went to the funeral home to view the body. It was just a shell. He wasn't there anymore. What gave him life, what gave him spirit, was gone. This is true. In chapter 34, 21 to 30, Elihu speaks of God's omniscient and that he's everywhere, all the time, so he doesn't miss anything. Job 34, 29, when God is quiet, who can condemn? When he hides his face, who can behold or criticize him? Whether nation or person, it's all the same. For Elihu, because God is all-knowing, God has the right to remain silent. And anything he could say could be held against him in the court of law. Or maybe not. Job is being presumptuous, thinking that God needs to answer him. God's in charge, Job isn't. But this is Job's very complaint. Evil is happening with no response from omniscient God. What is happening to him is unjust, and God remains silent. Job 35, 5 to 7. Look at the heavens and see and observe the clouds, which are higher than you. If you have sinned, what have you accomplished against him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Elihu's point is that God does not need Job. Any amount of human righteousness or wickedness has no impact on God. Job is thinking he is important. He is only thinking about himself. Job is making this too much about himself. And sometimes we all do this. Elihu suggests there are two different approaches in reaching out to God. The first one is in Job 35:9. Because of the multitude of oppression, people cry out. They call for help because of the arm of the Almighty. All they want to do is be rescued from the situation they're in. It doesn't matter how you got in the situation, sometimes through our own disobedience or foolishness, but we just want a way out of this mess to be rescued. Elihu says, God is not going to respond to this kind of Hail Mary prayer pass. I disagree with him. Praying as a last resort. The second approach is found in Job 35, 10, 11. But no one says, where is God my maker, who gives strength in the night, who teaches us more than the animals of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the air. Coming to God, searching for God, recognizing his grace upon us and imparting wisdom to us. Just before we lose all hope, Elihu says in Job 36, 10 to 12, that God gives people an opportunity to change their ways. Verse 10, he opens their ears to instruction and commands that they return from iniquity. The idea of the word repent here is turning from the destructive direction you were heading in and turning right around to go God's way. Job 36, 16, 17, Elihu says that God would like nothing better than to rescue and bless Job. But Job is blocking the way with his talk about righteousness and judgment. Verse 16, he also allured you out of distress into a broad place where there is no constraint. God is leading Job away from danger into blessing. Verse 17, but you are obsessed with the case of wicked and judgment and justice sees you. Job is barking up the wrong tree, and he's blind to what God is trying to do in him. The Lord's trying to lead Job one way, but Job has chosen a different way. Job 36, 26, surely God is great, and we do not know him. The number of his years are unsearchable. Walton says Elihu is trying to point out Job's blind spot. Job's accusing God of injustice, adopting an attitude of self-importance and self-righteousness. In chapter 32, Elihu affirms over and over, it's God who's in control as the creator, not we, the created beings. Chapter 37, verse 5, God thunders. Did you hear the thunder this last week? God thunders wondrously through his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. Job 37, 6 to 13, it describes how God is working behind the scenes, giving snow and rain, water to the earth. I think this is an appropriate response for us as Albertans to thank God for the moisture of the snow and the rain, which has become a great focus in our dry summers with all the fires. For Elihu, there's a difference between those who are truly wise, God, and those who think they are wise, Job. David Dupree, he writes an article called The Silence of God. If you walked with God for any length of time, you'll experience times when no matter how hard you pray, God is silent. He just doesn't answer. And there's no indication that he will ever answer. Why does God do this? Hasn't he promised to answer our prayer? Doesn't he know how much we need him? Is there something you ought to be doing to get God to respond? He points to a couple things. The first thing it helps to realize is that the silence of God in the life of the Christian is normal. It's the way that God works. That's because he wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. He says, but there's another reason for God's silence. Often when we seek God for answers, we are not in the spiritual condition necessary to receive those answers. So God waits until we become in order that we might understand. Then he can answer us. We'll be ready to receive it. We need to see that in the trials and problems of life, our greatest need is usually not more information. Have you ever found that? We just think if we have all the pieces to the puzzle, we can solve this. But often in life, more information is not going to solve the complexity of the situation or the painfulness. It's not going to fix it. It'll do us little good if God merely gave us facts. we either completely would misunderstand the truth or would actually harm us. Only if we abide in the silence of God by faith will we develop the spiritual characteristics necessary to hear the answer of God. In these six chapters in Job 32 to 37, there's only one person speaking, Elihu. Throughout the whole dialogue, Job is silent, and so is God. Could you imagine if you were Job? Would you let someone, your friend, your spouse, your enemy, read off or talk off six chapters, and the whole time you just bit your lip? That takes a tremendous amount of self-control, especially if you feel attacked or misunderstood by the speaker. Elihu actually makes some very good points to Job and to us, unlike Job's three friends who are thinking the goal is for Job to get his possessions and positions back. So confess whatever you got to, so God will bless you. Elihu takes a completely different position, suggesting that God has allowed these difficulties to come Job's way to set him safely back on the path of life where Job has wandered off. So here are some of the things actually that Elihu gets right. Job hasn't done anything wrong, even though the calamities and suffering have come his way. At times, we don't do anything wrong, yet we can experience great hardship. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes we don't do anything wrong, and yet we can still experience great hardship and suffering. That God does want us to seek him for a close relationship, not only when we're in a tire fire, but often of our own doing. Although God is not the author of our suffering, he can use all situations for our good and well-being. And Elihu is right that Job is hanging on to the idea of righteousness a little too tightly, justifying his blame toward God. We cannot do a better job than God can. But where Elihu misses it, where he misses the mark, is thinking that Job is still holding on to his position, being righteous, because he wants things he lost. Job actually has a pure motive throughout. And Elihu overestimates his ability to bring a clear understanding to God's basis of justice. For all his words, Elihu is not able to right Job's ship. There are some questions that we're not going to have clarity on in this life. God is asking us to trust him, especially when the way is uncertain. We cannot explain and experience everything through our five senses. In John chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples, except for Thomas is absent. This is after his resurrection. The other disciples proclaim, "We've seen the risen Lord." But Thomas says, "Unless I put my hand in his side, where he is pierced by the spear, or the nail prints in his hand, I won't believe." 8 days later, Jesus appears to them again, and doubting Thomas doesn't need any more convincing. As Jesus says, "Thomas, my side, my hands?" Thomas says, "It's okay." Thomas responds by saying to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." But listen to what Jesus says in John 20:29. "You believe, Thomas, because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." That's us. We believe in Jesus, although we've not seen him. Even in the midst of the darkest night, we are not alone. He is present. He is with us. Let's pray. God, there are times in our lives when things make little sense. No matter how long we ponder, there is not a clear answer. And so we're trusting in you with the whole of ourselves, that you are loving, fair, and just. We commit our lives into your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think you'll want to be standing up for this next one.
We'll be all right if the Lord is on our side. We'll be all right. If the Lord is on our side, we'll be all right. If the Lord is on our side, and the Lord is on our side. For we now belong to our Savior Christ the Lord. For we now belong to our Savior Christ the Lord. For we now belong to our Savior Christ the Lord. And we live for Christ the Lord. We will overcome, for the Lord is our strength. We will overcome. Sharpen up the sword to cut down the devil's snares. We will sharpen up the sword to cut down the devil's snares. We will sharpen up the sword to cut down the devil's snares. For the Lord is stronger still, and the victory is ours. For the battle is the Lord's, and the victory is ours. For the battle is the Lord's, and the victory is ours. For the battle of the Lord's, for the Lord has overcome. And the Lord is on our side. We'll be all right, for the Lord is on our side. We'll be all right, for the Lord is on our side. We'll be all right, if the Lord is on our side. And the Lord is on our side. And the Lord is on our side. And the Lord.
Left my pirate patch at home, and I'm not missing any teeth. I'm just going to do a couple announcements, benediction. We're going to sing one more song, then we're going to eat. My announcement is I'm going to pray for the food. So you can, all the food is up the stairs from here, upstairs to the left, and then there are tables all here. If you want to sit outside and eat on the grass, you can do that too. So whatever works for you. We have all the hamburgers and hot dogs are gluten-free. Some of the buns are. You'll see some of the desserts are gluten-free, too. You just have to look for that table. You know what's interesting? Earlier we sang about incense. I'm going to pray first. God, thank you for your blessing on our lives, for your mercy and for your grace, that every day that you are moving toward us. We pray a blessing over our fathers today. We thank you for this food and recognize that you give us all we need. Amen. In the Holy of Holies, there were these objects. There was a table of the showbread, which there were 12 loaves of bread representing each of the tribes of Israel. But the bread was there to remind us that God is our bread of life. He's the one that sustains us. They also had incense. Has anyone here ever smelled incense? So why was the incense there? It was to be a reminder of God's presence, that God was ever present. And so what's interesting is, in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, it actually says, when we pray, we become like incense. That when you find yourself in the hardest situation, in the most difficult situation, that our prayers become like incense that God can smell. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that he hears you. He hears your prayers. He cares what's happening in your lives. He cares what happens in your kids' lives, your grandchildren's lives. He's for you. He's not against you. Amen.
Salvation.